Now it's on. Okay, we're on lesson two, page two of lesson two, the bottom. But we're going to go to lesson three, and I'll open with a prayer from lesson three on the first page there. Let's open the prayer. Heavenly Father, send us your Holy Spirit. Enrich the content of our hearts so that you are pleased when we open them to you in prayer. In the name of Jesus, for his sake, we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're on, like I say, page two at the bottom. We finished that little area that had the little box around it. So this is a good place to start the next section. And it's that little italic area. It says, God knows exactly what we need, and we always can count on him to give it to us. Still, he is honored when we ask, for our asking is an act of worship. We worship God by asking him for all kinds of things at all kinds of times and places. An act of worship is kind of showing honor and reverence. That's what we do in our worship service. We show honor and reverence to the Lord. Okay, in a worship service. So when we're talking about worship as we go on here, just keep that in mind, that, you know, that worshiping God is showing honor and reverence to God. Okay? So it goes to the next heading. Christians worship God with both private and group prayers. Okay, so let's look at Luke 5:15. Luke 5:15-16. This is a section of the Bible where Jesus is being just inundated by people wanting to be healed. Okay, there's a lot of healing going on, a lot of miracles happening, and Jesus is being just inundated with people to be healed and sick people. So this is that section in Luke's part of the Bible where God is. Okay, so it says in 15, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. So this is an area that we too, you know, in some ways can be, you know, inundated, you know, with the works of the world, you know. So we too have to do the same thing. So in number one, it asks, what was Jesus' regular practice here? So if you have an answer to this on number one, Jesus, in this verse as it comes out, what was his regular practice to do?
Go and pray.
Huh? He would withdraw. He would go to a place by himself and he would pray. Why would you think, why would Jesus need to do that? Yes.
Well, number one, I think it gave him a chance to rest some, but at the same time to gather his thoughts about what does God want me to do. Mm-hmm. So he would have to go to some place. I mean, he couldn't be sitting there with all these people around all the time and trying to have a conversation with God. There's just no way.
Yeah, can you imagine what was going on? I mean, can you imagine being around somebody, the Lord, the God himself, being there physically, mm-hmm. and watching him do this? And not being, going to everybody you know that was crippled or healed and that needed help, that he's just being inundated, you know. And so, regular practice, he wanted time alone to pray, right? And he regularly went by himself to do so, by himself to pray. But he also went to the temple and to the synagogue services. He not only went pray, but he also went to the temple and the synagogue services. That's like us saying, we go to church and we worship. It's the same thing. But the synagogue services were Jewish services, so that's why they were referred to as the synagogue services. Okay, and then I wrote a note down here. It says, many things clamor for our attention, and we often run ourselves ragged attending to them. Like Jesus, we should take time to withdraw and pray. So the world is going to clamor for our attention. If you're in the workforce, you know, you just can get caught up so quickly in the workforce. Family life can just consume you to the point where you don't know, you know, you're at wit's end. You know, I'm trying to solve this problem. I got finance problem. I got this problem. I got kid problem. I got in-law problem. I got whatever. And it just consumes you. So you don't take the time to do that. And Jesus, can you imagine how inundated he was? And he made time to do that. How much more we need to do the same thing. We need to withdraw by ourselves, take some time, and pray. because our strength comes from God. Okay, remember that. And we can only be strengthened by spending time with Him. There's no other way we're going to get any kind of a spiritual strength other than being with God. And so that Jesus knew the same thing. He had to be with His Father. He had to get away and be with His Father to get the strength to keep going, because He was human. Even though He was God, He still had the human qualities and the characteristics of a human. In the pastor's sermon this morning, I liked it, you know, He still had 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 ears, two eyes. He was a person, you know, and He had, he reacted under them kind of conditions. So I think that's the world, our flesh, and the devil are after us all the time. So we need to withdraw and do that. So, okay, and that's number one. Let's go to number two on the questions. What lesson is there for us in this regular practice of Jesus? What lesson is there for us in this regular practice of Jesus? By Jesus doing that, what lesson is there for us there? You know?
I think you already kind of touched on it, because we're being inundated and bombarded by all these distractions that,
right.
You know, He not only led a perfect life and He was our substitute, but He was a good example, and we need to follow that same example.
Yeah. I like the author kind of this lesson he wrote here. Devote time to praying, of course, is what he was doing. But always remember that prayer is a two-way conversation. If my prayers are only what I say to the Lord, I'm going to run out of things to say and out of steam to say them properly. I mean, you're going to end up babbling, you know. You're going to run out of things to say, okay? How does God speak to us? In His Word. Therefore, time I spent in God's Word by myself is the very best time to pray, because then it truly is a two-way conversation. You know, you're praying to God and He is answering you through His Word. So it truly becomes a two-way conversation. Therefore, He could have this two-way talk all the time. And remember, Jesus knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. He knew them backwards and forwards. So he knew the answers before he even asked them. So his conversation was always, he could do it by himself. He could do it in a group. He could do it anywhere because he was perfect. But we can't. We have to be in the Word of God to get God's answer to come to us, okay, as human beings. Okay, let's go over to Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Back to Matthew. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. This is Jesus speaking. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Okay? Where two or three are coming together, there I am with them. Okay, the first question is, when we join with other Christians in prayer, what does Jesus promise? When we join with other Christians in prayer, what is He promising here?
That He's with us.
That He's with them, right? So, where two or three are come together in my name, there I'll be with them. Okay? And in the Old Testament, things could only be established by the testimony of two or three people. If you go back just a couple of verses in verse 16, just move back, it says, but if he will not listen, this is if you're talking to somebody, okay, or admonishing somebody. It says, if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So the idea of having people in the same fellowship, the same thought processes together, validifies that Jesus will be the arsenal. So it's not a one-on-one thing. You know, when in the elders group that I work in, there's always two of us that go to make calls on people. You never try to do it one-on-one. You take two, you know, at least two people there, okay? So you have things to say, and then the other one can think of things, and we can always stay on the same track, because we have the same thoughts and the ideas on how to administer this person, but sometimes we forget, and so the other person's there to support, and we always keep Scripture in mind, okay? So when it's very important then, when we join other Christians in prayer, and that to know that Jesus is always there with us when two or three are gathered together. Okay, in number four it says, commenting on these verses, Saint Cyprian said, He, Jesus, shows that he is rather with two or three who pray with one mind than with a great many who differ, and that more can be obtained by the concordant prayer of a few than by the disconcordant supplication of many. Okay, concordance means to agree and be in harmony. Okay, and Cyprian was an interesting guy. I kind of tried to research this guy, and this is going back to, he was back in the 200s. 200s and 300s. So this guy goes back a long way, and he didn't even become a Christian until half his life was over. But he was a famous orator. He wasn't a priest or anything, but he was an orator within the church. He became a member of the Roman Catholic Church, and he was a great orator. He could really verbalize things as a lay person. So they sainted him because he was such a great orator. So, but he came up with a lot of these great sayings, okay? So after reading that, okay, but this, put this thought into your own words. Otherwise, show that he is rather, so where two or three pray with one mind is better than to be with a group of people praying with all different thoughts, okay? So it's, you know, the author doesn't give an answer to this one. So I had to do my research, so I want you to think about it. So what I put down is biblical unity focuses on Christ and his redemptive work, which allows us to access our Father in ways that pleases him. So if we don't have biblical unity, my thought out of this is, we don't have biblical unity, then it's hard to express our thoughts that pleases God. So if I'm thinking one way, or and you're thinking a totally different way about scripture, about doctrine, about teaching, and we're not on the same wavelength, it's useless, you know, because we're not focused on what God is doing, you know. And so I think that's what this Saint Cyprian here was kind of showing, that, you know, light-mindedness is very important. Fellowship is very important. Some people play down fellowship within the church, you know. And, you know, I don't have to go to church to pray. You know, I can do it at home. Sure you can. But the point is how much more power we have with them, two or three or more or together, in the same mind and the same focal. Think of all the different good things that are happening. We're all praying for the same thing, but maybe different ways. And how much better that is in how the Father or Jesus accepts that prayer and answers that prayer. You know, I think that just more power in that prayer.
What if, like yesterday, we went to a friend's church, just, you know, he happened to be the one giving the sermon. It was a Seventh-day Adventist service, and which was very different. And, you know, what they were, I won't go into the details, but okay, so you go to a friend's church or a family, a relative's church, and there's obviously different doctrine, and everyone bows their head to pray. What do we do?
You don't pray with them because you're not in fellowship. You just don't pray with them. You say your own prayer. We did that. We ran into the same thing.
We do that all the time. I think what it is that if correct me if I'm wrong, but I think what it is, if you're letting, you're following prayer with the other person, you're following prayer with his belief, if that's kind of summing it up, I think.
He's leading you, right?
And so, even like if you go to funerals, or we do any, we don't normally attend churches, in other denominational churches.
Right.
But if we did, we wouldn't pray with them. We would bow our head, but we would say our own prayer.
You respect that.
Yeah, you don't sit there and just look around like,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah, exactly.
Or mock it in any way.
Or just kind of look at my book. That's disrespectful.
Yeah, that's
exactly.
But
I think that's what the whole thing is behind that.
But I think the importance of like-mindedness is sometimes diluted within the churches. You know, can't we just all agree? I mean, I hear this. You know, what is this about? You know, close communion. I mean, I run into this. You know, what do we? You know, and it bothers people. It truly bothers them. Spiritually bothers them. But it's not knowing what God wants. It's what I feel, what I want, and it all entered into it. And it really, when your feelings get put into the mix, it really messes things up. When you're not focused on what does God want, what does God want me to do, you know? And God will tell you. He tells you right here what He wants and how He wants it done. You know, it's not It's not hidden from us. Everything is open to us. So it's to us to do that. Now, with the Seventh-day Adventists, it's kind of the really legal, they have that legalistic type approach to worship. But they're very, I mean, I listened to this one guy, I think it's Stanley, what is his name? He's a Seventh-day Adventist. Very good. Mm-hmm. And very, very,
oh, yeah,
very knowledgeable on the scriptures. And I like listening to him.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
But they have these, they're not in, they're just, it's just legal. You must do these. You have these things you must do, and if you don't do them, and, you know, are we like that too? I don't know. I hope not. But it can come across that way. So we have to be very careful. You know, mm-hmm. Well, you have to agree with me or you're wrong. You know, mm-hmm. That's not the point. It's the Bible that's the point. Does it adhere to God's word? Mm-hmm. If it adheres to God's word, I'm all for it. Mm-hmm. I don't care who you are. You know, but this is our common denominator. You know, the word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, and we're going to get into that little question here in the coming up. Okay. Okay, so explain why when we pray, we are saying something about God. When we pray for someone, we are also saying something about that person. So this gets into it a little bit. This gets kind of right into your question. So when we pray, we are saying something about God. Okay? And when we pray with someone else, we are saying something about that person. Okay? We are saying that this person is a faithful witness to the truth. Okay? That's what we're saying. If we're praying with somebody, we're agreeing with the same doctrine. We're praying. Okay. You know, we are saying that this person is a faithful witness to the truth because he is a believer in God. If he's not a believer, we cannot pray with him. And we cannot pray with an unbeliever. Now, we can pray with a believer, and then that stirs the pot a little bit. Now are you assuming this person is not a believer? I don't think so. Mm-hmm. You know, this person is a believer. Mm-hmm. But I think the thing we cannot do is, I didn't get good clarification on this. I was going to ask Pastor about this too.
And my question is, let's say that the prayer that this person is, this leader is offering, is something that I would agree
sure.
with.
Yeah.
Do I say amen at the end?
Yeah, I don't know. That's a good question.
Okay, Almighty Leader, how come you don't know the answer?
I don't know the answer.
Because he's not
at all.
At all. I don't know the answer. But I would not say that you could not pray with that person. If that person is a believer and he's praying a prayer that is biblical.
But you just said that.
You know, but it says here you cannot pray with a non-believer. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what this is saying. You know, if this person is a non-believer, you don't pray with non-believers.
Right.
For instance, we wouldn't pray in a Mormon. We went to a Mormon funeral mm-hmm. with because a good friend of mine, he happened to be Mormon. We went to the funeral. Man, that was scary.
Don't go.
That was scary. That was a scary experience. But so we didn't pray with them because they're non-believers. They're not. Mm-hmm. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They don't. They don't do that. Mm-hmm. They may say that, but they don't believe that. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in anything we believe in. You know,
right.
There's other things that they put higher priority than the biblical truths.
Mm-hmm.
And so in chapter 21 in Revelation, so anytime somebody takes away or adds to this scripture,
right.
You know.
Okay, but I got to go back. Then, are you saying that then if we go to, like she asked the question, if we go to somebody else's church and they lead in prayer, are you saying that we can pray with them or are you saying we can't pray with them?
I don't know.
I've been raised that you cannot pray with them.
The only thing it says here is to do not pray with unbelievers, and I would not put that.
So if
in
you went to a
thing.
Catholic church, you'd pray with them.
I think I don't know. What would you say?
I have a comment on that. Just a second. Are Catholic believers in God? They do believe
sure.
in God. Is
there, I know.
Is there
Christ too?
Uh-huh. Is their doctrine the same as ours?
No. And so I don't think that's plain. That's I don't think that fits here. Because you're praying with believers. You're not praying
right.
with this person believes in Jesus Christ as a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they may be Catholic or they may be be Seventh-day Adventist or they may, but they still believe. They're Baptist. They still believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior.
Okay,
so,
I'm asking Pastor.
Okay.
The way I think, because I had this discussion with Pastor Jory and I did, and it would be if we are a Presbyterian and we're having a prayer us too. Then but when you're having a prayer with a denomination in a corporate worship thing, when our church, has, is feels we're following the scripture the way it is written, and they are not because they made some changes or right. you know, interpretation that we disagree with, then that is not allowed. And you would do exactly what you said at the funeral.
Right.
And you would, if you were in that situation, you would not be praying.
Right.
You would stand in reverence, but to pray with a person that is a believer, that would you're not in a corporate situation.
I think it'd be really safe to say that it'd be best to do your own prayer in all those situations. Okay. Maybe I think that would be a safe, but I don't know the answer to that.
Perfect example is we do not pray before a basketball game with Faith Lutheran.
Uh-huh. That's
even
correct.
Though they believe that Christ is their
Savior.
Yeah, we.
Point made, so they go right back to Catholic or whatever.
But I think what Jeff's saying, and I think it's right on track, is that if you're representing our church like the basketball team is, I think if you're just there with the Christians, I think it's a little bit different. I wouldn't stand up at Faith and say a prayer in a Bible study there, but I would pray with the Christians, I think, myself, just one person. You know,
and I wouldn't.
And you wouldn't.
I wouldn't, because you're still, regardless if you're in a corporate situation or if you're by yourself, you're still saying prayer with somebody who does not believe. It's just like open or closed communion. You know, some people, why can't anybody just come in and take communion? That's how I look at it. You know, so I don't know.
Okay. Well, we're going to have to find that answer. I don't have that answer.
Okay, Paul.
Okay, sorry.
This week.
Okay, so let's go on to the, where are we at here? Or in the
His word is my life.
Oh, okay, good one. Okay. His word is my life, there, right? Some families have the custom of joining hands around the table when they offer prayers. What does this custom mean? Do you find it helpful? Some people have this custom. When you go, they hold hands, you know, around the table. Mm-hmm. And yes.
Unity.
Mm-hmm.
And their boys are like, oh, do we have to hold hands still? What's the deal here? Do we really have to do this? Yeah.
But you know, the even better than that, it you're unifying the hearts of those individuals. We don't do that. We've never done that. But that's not saying that we're right, they're wrong. There's no right or wrong here, because I think it's a great custom. Because what you're doing is you're all holding hands and you're unifying your hearts. You all are focusing on what is important here, you know, is God. All right. So I think it's good. I've just never done it, you know.
So why did you start doing it? Have you always done it? Did you do it as a child?
Since you were little. Yeah.
Did you do it in your family before you got married?
No.
So that's just something that you
started doing, and it's. The only time the boys buck this is when they have a friend over.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Ah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we do it anyway.
And we do it anyway.
Yeah.
Well, but you know what? It's just like when they have some of the kids, you know, they'll bring their girlfriends or boyfriends or whatever in the house. Mm-hmm. Or even at Thanksgiving when we have so many people, or Easter we have so many people. Mm-hmm. Some of them aren't believers, and we still say prayer and have one of the pastors say lead us in prayer before the meal.
Well, it's their own personal choice
if they want to bow their heads and, you know, whatever they want to do.
I had an interesting thing happen to me. My grandson was going in for surgery up in the hospital in Auburn. And so I went up to be with him, you know, before he went into surgery. And my daughter, his mother, is a member of a non-denominational church.
I mean, your daughter's mother?
The mother.
My grandson's mother is our daughter.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. Anyway, so and her pastor showed up to have a prayer.
Right.
Well, everybody hold hands. Well, my grandson reached out and he says, "Grandpa, you gotta hold my hand." So I'm holding your hand. I mean, I was not gonna not hold his hand.
No, okay? Not before he's going to this.
You know, but I said my own prayer. You know, to God protect and may thy will be done on this. I said my own prayer. But you know, that's a situation where you got to do that. I mean, you know, this is a believer. I mean, these people have Baptist, you know, type teaching, but that's a one-to-one thing. You know, I don't know, but I did that, you know. But I said my own prayer to myself, you know, and I didn't really hear what he was saying. But
when we go to their Christmas program, he says a prayer.
Yeah. Huh?
When we go to the Christmas program, he says a prayer.
Yeah, I know. Anyway, I think that's, you find it helpful, this holding of hands. I mean, do you do that?
I do.
Do you guys do it too?
Yeah, we do it.
Do you hug? And I think it's a great...
I think sometimes it does build unity, because I'm sure your boys are sitting there thinking, doggone, I'm going to do this in front of
them. Exactly.
They're not thinking about the prayer. They're thinking about how awkward they feel.
Well, luckily their friends go to...
Well, and I'm not saying all friends, but I'm saying for some people, and some people are not... I mean, I'll use my brother as an example. He is not touchy-feely at all.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So for him, that would be very out of his comfort zone.
I'm not touchy-feely either. I don't...
You got better.
Really?
Huh?
Oh, but his mother was... Oh. He hugged her. Hugged the table.
I mean, I came from a family that we didn't touch. We didn't... You know,
but that doesn't mean for some people.
That was taboo, And her family, they hug everybody. they're just huggy people,
Sometimes I think it has an effect for the strong believers in the group. I know we don't do it typically, but sometimes hands, and maybe at a bigger thing, like you're talking about it, at a holiday or something with family. And then my brothers that are, their faith is not very... strong, they've kind of fallen away. When they're in the circle with the family, maybe they're not, maybe it's not as helpful for them, but it's helpful for mom and people, to know that they're here with us.
But I think in prayer, I think that it's really interesting on how we kind of judge, like they're not very strong, and maybe they're not, but, and this came up even like about his mother, and she never really, believed she there was something power or whatever, but before she died she was hungry for that, and she was more open to that, although she wouldn't bring it up herself, but so it's amazing. It's going back to that, it's you doing that is probably strengthening them in a way that you don't even know.
Well, they grew up with me. They were confirmed in the church and everything, just like me. But I shouldn't say my brothers, one of them is still attending, but one is just doesn't have anything to do with it. But when he's with the family, he will join in.
Right.
If we took a hold of one of our daughter's hands, she'd probably jump out of her skin.
Okay, let's go on in the italic part here. I don't need to come to church to pray. I can pray alone at home. You've probably heard this one before. The proper response is this. Of course you can pray alone at home, and I hope you do. The right to go off by yourselves and share our most intimate thoughts with God is one of the most precious privileges Jesus won for us. It is second only to the privilege of joining in prayer with other Christians with whom we share a common faith. We Christians find that group prayer enhances our private prayer lives, and our private prayer lives enhance our corporate prayer. It is not an either-or situation, it is both. And so that's kind of the end there. So in our summary, to summarize this lesson, discuss the following. What makes prayer an act of worship?
Bless you.
Huh? What makes prayer an act of worship? And remember what worship is, showing honor and reverence to the Lord. So how by praying can we show honor and reverence to the Lord? How do we do that?
Pray in his name.
Pardon?
Pray in his name.
Yeah, pray in the same. That's showing.
So pray in his name.
Pray in his name. Okay, but in here it says recognition of prayer that we are lost and condemned sinners who come to the Lord in the name of Jesus, which is what you're referring to. So by coming in the name of Jesus, you're showing reverence and and honor to God. This same God makes us children of the Heavenly Father, so we're brothers and sisters. Okay? It is trust in the Lord's salvation that makes our prayer an act of worship. It's trust in that salvation and that promise, that God has put forth in His Word that makes this an act of worship, because we revere that. That's, we honor that what God has done for us. Yes?
I was just saying,
Huh?
We did this with that. This is something Pastor Carr got us going with the boys.
Yeah.
is every prayer doing what's called ACTS? It's A-C.
Yeah, A-C-T-S. We'll get to that. That's in lesson three.
Oh, okay. Whoops. Let's
we're going to get right to that, which is something that you need to write down, and you need that is excellent. That A-C-T-S. It's ACTS.
Oh, you said you're going to get to it.
Okay. I'm still in the summary. Any more comments on that? You know, showing reverence. Okay. So, what are the benefits of praying alone, and what are the benefits of praying in a group? So, what are some of the benefits of praying alone?
I think it makes you concentrate more on your prayer than it does. I think if you're in a group, I think you don't have any distractions.
Okay. Obviously, that helps. You know.
Well, I'd hope it'd be more like intimate, because it's like mm-hmm. you're not praying in front of everybody else. Because sometimes people like, you know, like, what was it, the one Pharisee? He's like, oh, look at me, I'm so good, and yeah, not like right. that sinner mm-hmm. Paul Baker
right.
over
yeah.
there.
Right.
Thank you for calling on him and not him.
You did good, Mark. I think alone, too, we can personalize our prayers and be very specific of what our needs, our desires, you know. Of course, it gets to the I, but we can be a lot more. In a group, we can participate with others, you know, for common prayer goals, you know. Mm-hmm. So we can do things like fill us with knowledge, Lord, spiritual wisdom and understanding, discernment, knowing how to make good choices, you know. God, help me make a good choice here. Discernment is making good choices. We can pray for that. A life worthy of the Lord. God, make my life worthy of you. You know, you have done so much for me, and I need to keep that as the focal point, you know. So make my life worthy of you, you know, in everything I say and everything I do. You know, you can pray for that. You can pray to bear fruit, to witness to others. Go out into all the world and witness. You can pray for that. You can pray for strength, encouragement, patience, joy, giving thanks and forgiveness. These are the 10 areas that come up. In fact, I wrote down something here. It is so God, prayer is so God orientated in worship that it's about God, that we should almost change our worship service to, I put this, welcome to our divine worship service. Instead of welcome to worship, it should be, because it's focused on God, the divinity of God, his all-knowing, all-encompassing thoughts and ideas. This is what we do. We this is a divine worship service. This isn't about me. This is about what God has done, you know. And it almost should be, you know. I mean, I've seen some churches, and I think a divine savior. There's a divine savior Lutheran church. You know, they use the word divine in the names of their
Catholic.
Their churches.
Is that what you said?
On Greenback, yeah. Greenback,
oh, Catholic. You're right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What's that?
Yeah. Greenback and Filbert, the Catholic Church.
Yeah, divine savior.
Yeah, uh-huh. Divine savior. Uh-huh. But that's really,
Catholic.
Yeah, but that doesn't matter. That's where the focus should be. Isn't it? It should be focused on God.
Well, I realize it doesn't matter, but I know you couldn't hear it.
No.
I think praying alone is more self-examining, too.
Yes.
You really get more into looking at you and your faults and things that you wouldn't necessarily touch on in
focus.
Corporate.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I think you're absolutely right. You don't, you know.
You're a lot more honest with yourself.
Okay, let's go to lesson three, and we're going to get to Mark's section here. Okay, elements of a well-rounded prayer. Okay, this is lesson three. This is a great lesson. This is something that really opened my eyes to how to pray, you know, and what to pray for, and how to prepare yourself for prayer. I never thought of something like that, but it's really preparation. You know, to focus on your Lord and Savior, you know, and this really helps when you think about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Okay, so basically that's ACTS, it's ACTS, you know, that's how to develop a well-rounded prayer life. Okay, supplication is request for yourself and request for others, so you know kind of what supplication is. That's when you know, pray for somebody else, or you pray for your, maybe you have a sickness or something you're praying for. Okay, Okay, so let's start out with this. And I'm going to read A, and you guys are going to respond with B. I finally found out what A and B is. Okay. But first of all, David, the author of Psalm 139, began his prayers by praising God's wisdom. Okay? So I'm going to read the A, and you read the B. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me.
You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar.
Where can I flee from your presence? If I raise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea.
Even there your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast.
I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
How precious to me are your thoughts, O God.
Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts.
See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.
This particular psalm is really interesting. This is David's psalm. David, of course, king of Israel. But in this psalm, God initiates and knows everything about me. This is God initiating. He is initiating everything, and he knows everything about me. And that's pretty humbling. It's pretty humbling to know he knows that much about me. I think it's good for us to remember who we are and what we are. You know, and this psalm really, really kind of does that. I read this psalm over and over and over, and I get on the words like, he searched me, he knows me, you know. He knows me so well that he knows everything about me. His right hand guides me, you know. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He has a very high regard for these creatures that that we are, you know. I mean, a very high regard, you know. Why not maintain a good prayer life because of this, you know? And I just, these words are wonderful. Your works are wonderful, okay? How precious are your thoughts, O Lord, okay? And then just these outnumber the grains of the sand. How, you know, it's just amazing how much he knows and how much he cares and how much we can count on him to the nth degree, okay? Search me, know my heart, test me. You know, these words are just one after another. It's amazing when you read through the psalm over and over on how in these few little verses say volumes. You know, and and God's word is really like that. When you sit down and you pray to God, you know, God, give me strength, give me wisdom, take this world away from me so I can really concentrate on your word. How awesome, awesome it is to read the Bible with that kind of attitude, you know. Okay, under introduction. A story is told about a country boy who, at the age of 14, fell completely silent. For 7 years, he didn't say a word to anyone. At first, his family and friends were astonished, but finally they came to accept Junior's silence as a fact of life. Then one day, Ma burnt the biscuits. She was scolding herself softly as she carried them to the table. All of a sudden, "Ma, you burned the biscuits," Junior said. Ma dropped the plate on the floor. The family looked at Junior in shock. "Son," Dad said, "you haven't opened your mouth for 7 years. Why now?" "Because," Junior said, "up till now, everything's been okay." You know, in our prayer life, is our prayer life a little like that? You know, so think about this. Is our prayer life a little like that? Do you feel no need to pray as long as everything is okay? If so, let's remember, in our prayers, we can talk about much more than our own lives and what's wrong with them. Today, we will look at one way of keeping our prayers well-rounded, filled with a variety of things God wants us to pray for. Remember the word acts. It will help you organize your prayer. And then we'll go through each one of these. First one of acts is A, adoration. Okay? Adoration is kind of a fervent, devoted love. It's giving honor to a divine being. So adoration is just a real deep love, okay? And it's hard to, it's hard not to respond favorably to adoration. When you adore somebody, when I put my little eye and say, "Dear, I love you and I adore you," you know,
in that tone,
it can only be responded with favorable comments.
Usually.
but it, I mean, it's not like saying you're a jerk or something. I mean, you're praising and you're adoring that person, and it's a deep love. To adore somebody. So I think
hey, you got it.
Yeah, Mark.
I was going to say, it's just like the first one, you want me to answer that first one? It says, find a verse that expresses the main point of the
sure,
psalm.
Sure.
It's verse 2 looks like a pretty good one. It says, I will bow down toward your holy temple.
Well, let's read that. Oh, let's read that psalm. Psalm 138, it's not long.
Sorry, just trying to get
ahead. Oh, he's trying to get him back on track.
You got to keep me on track. Okay. Psalm 138, it's a short psalm, and it's a great psalm. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name. For your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all, for you have exalted above all things, your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord. When they hear the words of your mouth, may they sing of the ways of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Again, okay, in that first question that Mark was doing, it says, find a verse that expresses the main point of this psalm. Okay, so you mentioned verse 2.
I said verse 2 sounded good.
Yeah. I will bow down toward your holy temple. That's the one the author came up with, number 1, 2. So you did good. Yeah, one he came up with verses 1 and 2 as ones that best choice of verse. But there is no wrong answer here. 3, he got here. If you do 3, 6, 7, 8, ask why did you choose that verse 2?
Well, it's just because it's like when you're talking about adoration, something like if you're looking up in adoration of something, it's like you're bowing down. You're basically praising that. I mean, it's like if I went to Fran, it's like, "Oh, Fran, you're so beautiful." See, that's adoration.
Yeah.
And you can tell she really likes it.
Yeah. Did you get that? I really liked it.
I didn't get that one at all. I didn't hear a word you said. Okay. You know, okay. Sometimes our thoughts seem to center on ourselves. Sometimes we'll pick on that. And sometimes our thoughts will center ourselves and what God can do for us. You know, we'll look at this and say, okay, what can God do for us? Rather than the need to adore the Lord for all he has done. So adoration is adoring the Lord for all he has done. It's nothing about me and what I've done. It's focusing on the right way. And that's a good way to start a prayer. You're just thinking about all the wonderful things that God has done. Mm-hmm. You know, you can just go on and on and on. So you're cleaning out your mind and your heart, and you're putting it in the proper perspective. Okay? Okay, what is it, the second one, what does it mean to praise someone? Well, here's what Webster says about to praise someone, okay? To commend the worth of, express approval or admiration, to laud somebody. It implies someone who is praised and someone we desire to hear that praise. When we praise someone, we desire that to hear from that person we're praising, you know, because we put them in a special category, okay? Something God has done which requires our attention, confirmation of approval. You know, that's what praise is. Okay, when we praise someone, we want to be around that person. We want to, what else does that person want? What else can we do for that person? You know, that approval.
I have a question.
Yeah.
How come you have all this little italic stuff and we don't?
Because that's the author's answers.
Well, couldn't have we saw what Webster said too?
No. No. Okay, number three.
Oh, wait. Can I
yes.
add one quick thing? The thought that came to my mind about when you pray someone, I just put it back to what God is, and also in human, you know, examples as well, is when you pray someone, you're showing your adoration or your love for that person.
Right.
And it reminded me of the book called The Five Love Languages. And I don't know if anybody here has read that, but it's an awesome book, and there's five different ways that we express love. And one is through words, like, you know, affirmation, I guess.
Yeah,
so when we start out our prayers with adoring, you know, Lord, you are sovereign, you are, and just talk about all the things, that's one way of that we're expressing our love. There's quality time, you know, when we're spending time, you know, with people or spending time in God's Word, mm-hmm. that's a way to show our love. Gifts, you know, when we give gifts to people or when we offer our sacrifices. Physical touch is another one. I suppose taking communion mm-hmm. would be a way of, you know, satisfying that. And I can't think of the fifth one. What is
it? I'm trying to remember too.
Ah, that'll come to me later.
Yeah.
But anyway, so it's a very good book. Because just like people have different languages that we speak, like there's English and Chinese and Spanish and so on. And if somebody were to come in here and start speaking Swahili, we would have difficulty understanding them. Well, if I have, you know, gifts as my way of being spoken to, like that means love to me, and Mark is, you know, always touchy-feely, it's like, I don't feel loved.
Acts of service.
Acts of service. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Acts of service. And that's perfect with how we show our love when we serve
yeah.
others.
Right.
But anyway, so if we're talking our languages like this, we need to be able to know what the other person's love language mm-hmm. is to be able to show them that they're being loved.
So anyway, you could relate that to communicating with God that
yeah,
way,
exactly.
you know, through His Word.
Exactly.
You have to know what God expects and what God wants
right.
and something that God wants to hear.
Right.
You know,
right.
He wants this adoration.
Yeah.
You know, this communication that shows the love that we have for Him, and in a way He can show love that He has for us.
Right. Yeah. He wants us to spend yeah. time with Him. He wants
right.
us to serve others
right.
in our acts of
yeah.
service
yeah.
and to give our gifts from our heart.
Yeah. yeah. Well, you serve one of the least of these, you're serving me, mm-hmm. you know.
Mm-hmm.
So the service aspect is very important, mm-hmm. you know. Okay, number three, it says, list the things David praises the Lord for. Which ones are characteristics of the Lord, and which ones are things God does? So in this psalm, characteristics are basically qualities, okay? Qualities or what makes them distinctive. What, you know, what makes that person, in this case a person, is distinctive. A good case in point is the characteristics of autumn is gold and red. So autumn's coming. We know autumn. The characteristic of autumn is the colors change.
Mm-hmm.
It's beautiful, and so it makes us think of autumn time. Okay. So with these pictures, characteristics. You look at this psalm. What are some of the characteristics of the Lord that we see in this psalm? You know,
faithfulness.
Huh?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Okay. Yes, absolutely. Okay. But mentioned His love.
Mm-hmm.
That's a characteristic of God, is His
mm-hmm.
love.
Hopefully.
His faithfulness, you know, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we go down through here, and I circled His ways, His great glory. These are His glory is a characteristic of God. When we're around the glory of God, that shows His characteristics. He has this all-encompassing power, okay, in His glory. And then the other one I wrote down is His love endures forever. You know, that's a characteristic. But the rest of them are kind of things that God does. You know, He looks upon the lowly, but know the proud only from afar. He preserves my life in the midst of trouble. That's something He does. He stretches out His hand against the anger of my foes and saves me with His right hand. He fulfills my purpose for me. What a wonderful thought that is. He fulfills my purpose for me. I might even not know what that is. But God does, and He's going to fulfill it for me, you know. You know, that's that's awesome. His characteristics are just those faithfulness, the love. His name is a characteristic of him. He has that special name, you know. So it's good to know these characteristics because it sets God apart, you know, so we understand who he is. Okay, so the end here, it says adoration equals prayers in which we praise God for who he is and what he does. That's what adoration is at the bottom there. Okay, his word in my life. Many Christians find that beginning their prayers with adoration is the easiest way to get started praying. Why do you think they feel that way? I think you kind of touched on that, Michelle. It's you know, when you start with that, it gets us out of ourselves and reminds us of that the Lord has done for us, you know. Mm-hmm. So it takes us out of the picture when you start thinking about the adoration of God. There is so much to praise him for, and it fills our hearts with gratitude. And once our hearts are filled properly with his gratitude, it's easy to go on from there. Mm-hmm. You know, it's pretty hard to go on from there when you have resentment built up, you have all the things that the world puts upon us, you know, and when we, in our hearts are just, we're just down on, we need to lift up that heart. And we can do that through this acts that we talked about, the adoration, the confession, the thanksgiving, the supplication. When we start out with the adoration, it builds that heart up and prepares us to go on, right?
I always think of Peter walking on water, and as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus,
he sinks.
He sinks. I just find that a lot.
And how we do the same thing, right? As soon as we thought, I don't need you, Lord. I can do this on my own. I'm in trouble. it starts that downhill slippery slide, and we're, you know, and we fall into that quickly. I mean, this doesn't happen over a period of time. We can just sink right back into, you know, into depression. A lot of people get depressed over things. Things happen to them, and oh, poor me, you know. Mm-hmm. But if you can consider this adoration quality, mm-hmm. you know, focus on what God has done. Look at all the things he's blessed me with, you know, husbands, wives, kids, family, money, everything that he's blessed. We have all these blessings that come from God. Okay, so opening with the right perspective by putting God first. That's what adoration is. Okay, on the top of the next page it says, who says our prayers have to be about us? I like this. Why not pray to God about God? Think of all that you know about God and start there. Praise him for who he is and what he has done, because there is no end to his loving actions. You will find thoughts and words coming easily by that time. You know, you'll find these thoughts and words coming easily. Okay, then under confession, that's the next A comes C. Confession is the part of that word. You know, in confession, there's things that we have to understand. We have to understand our sinful conditions and that we need mercy. And in preparing our heart to confess our sins, we need to understand what we are. In Luke 18, let's get to Luke 18, 19 through 14. Okay, this is the parable Mark brought up earlier, whether he didn't know it or not, but he was talking about this earlier, about the Pharisee and the tax collector,
yeah.
Okay? So on 9, it starts out, so some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I have. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is Jesus talking now. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so the first question there, why did the Pharisee and the tax collector go to the temple?
Right.
Why did they go to the temple?
You didn't hear them. They both said pray.
To pray.
Huh? But you didn't hear them. They both said to pray.
Right. And remember, when you went to the temple, prayer was your worship. You go to the temple to pray. You went to worship. Okay, we call it worship, but that in those days they went to pray to God. That was their worship. Okay, so on the next question it says, what was wrong with the Pharisees' prayer? Mark, you can nail this one. You did already.
He was focusing on himself.
He was focusing on himself, wasn't he? Just it was. It's all about me. Okay, but I think also his main purpose was just to announce how good he was. Mm-hmm. He was announcing. I mean, this is loud. I mean, he's praying out loud. He's kind of announcing how good he was.
He had the adoration part backwards.
He must have been a product. Yeah.
But that's my take on it. Anybody else have any take on that? I mean. You know, I really thought he really thinks he's good. Mm-hmm. He really thinks he is done.
It's a work righteous kind of.
Yeah. I mean, what's he mention? He mentions, you know, I give a tenth of everything I have. You know, I fast twice a week. I mean, this guy is he's perfect.
Really
he's perfect. You know, huh?
It's not really a prayer. It's a creed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Blowing his own horn.
Yeah.
Yeah. Showboating.
Mm-hmm. All right. It might be different if it was a private prayer instead of a public prayer.
Yeah.
You know, and it was used with thanks, thank you, you know, or something like that. Because the whole part that's is the standing up and telling everybody, you know,
but he's
man, I'm not this or that, but he probably could do it.
But here he, here he's comparing himself to others in his prayer. You know. I'm not like these adulterers. You know, I've done these. I do this.
But don't we all do that? You know, we all do that. We all say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person because I don't do that."
I hope I don't.
Well, you do. when it comes to sin, we're all sitting there going, "Well, I didn't sin as bad as that person. He went and robbed somebody. I don't do that."
We might have the idea.
Well, before class, we were all comparing all of the celebrities.
Yeah.
Sure.
We're not doing that, so we're better.
Exactly.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm. So we were gossiping before class started. Yeah.
No, we were just stating facts.
But that's what gossip. That's a gossip does.
It is.
It really puts me in a better light, doesn't it?
And we recorded.
Yeah, then we recorded.
I'm glad I didn't say anything.
Oh, here goes the Pharisee. Where's the tax collector, huh?
We really can't open our mouths, can we, without putting ourselves in that? You know, really think about it.
We probably
are as bad as this Pharisee.
That's referred to us pretty much every day.
I think so. I really do.
Yeah.
We just really examine ourselves.
Exactly.
I think sometimes I'm probably closer to the Pharisee than I am the tax collector. You know,
no, the tax collector.
Huh? Oh, the Pharisee.
Do I have it backwards?
No. Yeah.
I do.
Okay. What made the tax collector's prayer God pleasing?
He humbled himself.
Yeah, mm-hmm. He was humbling.
He was humbling. Mm-hmm. But you notice a few things there. He stood away. Mm-hmm. His gesture. You know how you come before the Lord, just in this demeanor. You know, mm-hmm. But mainly his attitude. Mm-hmm. He came to the Lord with the right attitude. He emptied himself. I can't do anything. I'm a lost and condemned creature. You know how important that is to come before the Lord with that attitude, with the attitude of that tax collector.
He didn't join in the gossip.
No, he didn't. He recognized that he was a sinner.
That's right.
He recognized his unworthiness, didn't he? Okay. And all he could ask for was mercy from the Lord, which is what the entire temple was about. With all the sacrifices that were being done there, that's what the temple was about. He could only pray because God's covenant of blood, okay? He was really praying in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God. That was his attitude, okay? And so I think so now we need to discuss a number four. Whenever we want to pray about ourselves and our needs, we should begin with the tax collector's prayer. Should we? Read that. Whenever we want to pray about ourselves and our needs, we should begin with the tax collector's prayer. That's the statement.
I would still begin with the adoration and focusing on God first. And then, you know, maybe, you know, a couple things later.
Yeah. Well, definitely we should come with his attitude, right?
Yes.
With that,
yes.
That attitude that he had.
Yes.
You know, that's, definitely. You know, I think that's essential that we come with that attitude, okay? How precisely we word our prayer is not dedicated You know, it's not dictated by the Lord. How we, you know, through weakness, you know, that's why we have the Holy Spirit with us. Because if we don't say the right thing, the Holy Spirit can fix all that and present itself to the Lord. Because sometimes we don't come with the right, you know, we may have the right attitude, but our words are kind of bad. Or maybe not the right words, you know. But the Holy Spirit fixes that for us and presents it to the Lord in a way that is pleasing. Because He understands our attitude. And as long as we have that right attitude, I think is the essential part of this, I think. More than the exact precise words that we say, you know. So, confession.
Before you get into it, you got to hang on to that for next week.
Oh, is it that done already? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's just do confession equals prayers in which we acknowledge our sinfulness and ask God for forgiveness. So I think the main thing is that we acknowledge that we are sinful people, you know. So in confession, we must do that. We must understand our sinful condition before we can come with our, confess our sins, okay. And we have this deep need for mercy. God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. You know, so that tax collector is very crucial, because guess what? He went away satisfied, justified, and the others didn't. So we want to be able to walk away justified also, you know. So I think our attitude has to be that. And the only way we can maintain that attitude is through the Word of God in the right perspective to keep everything in order. Okay, so we'll start there next time. Let me borrow your pen. Any other comments or questions on that?
You just find out that one question about, you know, mm-hmm.
prayer.
Service.
About prayer.
Find out that prayer.
Yeah.
Oh, you got to write that down.
Yeah. Your homework.
That's your homework, friend.
Well, that's my homework. I don't mind.